While I enjoy all the modern movements that we enjoy within the church, not all churches, not all church traditions celebrate some of the same traditions. And Advent was one that I didn't grow up with. It wasn't until I met some Lutheran friends and Presbyterian friends, Catholic friends, that I got introduced to the tradition of Advent, but I've come to really like it. I enjoy the whole idea of Advent. Now, we celebrated Christmas, so don't think we didn't do the Christmas programs and all that sort of stuff. We just didn't do the Advent with the candles and the wreath and the lighting of the various candles and their meaning and significance. So it was neat when I began to learn more and more about this idea of Advent. And what's interesting or cool is some of these more older faith traditions, like the Lutherans, they've been around a lot longer than a lot of evangelicals, the Wesleyans, and so they've put some things into their faith that really were put there to help people, common people, who could not read or write, build some things into their daily routines, into their spiritual routines, to sort of hang some spiritual markers on, and Advent's one of them. Advent was given so that people could start to focus in and remember what Christmas is all about. And what's interesting to me is it originated in a time that was simpler, and that yet it was still built and made to help people stay focused. Now, I was thinking about this. If that is some of the origins of Advent, I think that more so now than even back then, we need Advent. Anybody notice that life goes sort of quick? That there is so much going on. We run from here to there, from this program to that program, from this project to that project, this job to that job, this time of year, from this store to that store to another store to find the right things. And it seems like we're constantly moving and running and running and running. And there's so much that packs into our lives. I think we need Advent just sort of to slow down, refocus, and remember what it's all about. Not only do we need Advent, but this is sort of cool. We need worship. Because worship is sort of like an Advent every week that we get to enjoy. It's a time to sort of break from all the madness and just rest for a moment. Just slow down for a moment. And just remember, we don't have to be in control because God is in control. We need to take a breath. And that's sort of what Advent is about. And that's what worship is about. And we get to do this every week, not just during Christmas. Here's the way this is one way I like to think about worship, and I like to think about Advent. What I want us to do is I want everybody here just to take a real big breath, hold it, take a big enough breath that it starts to hurt your lungs a little bit, hold it, and just breathe out. Okay, let's try that together. Count of three, let's do it. One, two, three. Now, I want us to do this again, but this time, I want us to do it in a moment of worship. And as you take that big breath in, all the garbage, all the stuff that fills our week and our life, you're sucking all that in. And as you exhale, just think about that all leaving and just falling into the arms of God. I want you to picture that. Let's try this again. Ready? One, two, three. You see, God is big enough to hold all your stuff. And I think we need worship. We need Advent. We need those moments in life where we just sort of, God, you got this. You got this. You're in control. You're bigger than I am. And I can trust you. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to move into our second candle. Last week, we lit our first candle. And the first candle represented hope. And as I lit this candle, we went back to the Old Testament, and we learned from the Old Testament that the further one gets from God, the further one gets from hope, because hope is found in the nature and the character of God. And then we went into the New Testament, we went into Hebrews chapter 6 last week, and we talked about the fact that in Jesus is hope, and here's the reason, because Jesus does not break a single one of his promises. God doesn't, Jesus is God. They do not break a single one of his promises. So in Jesus there is unbelievable hope because we can, and this comes to this week, trust him. And so this morning we're lighting our second Advent candle. And this is the candle of faith. God is big enough. He has this. He's got it. And we can have faith in Him. And I'm excited because in worship every Sunday, we get to come and we get to relax in God, not because we have some false ideology, some weirdo ideology that, oh, I just don't care, you know, the eat, live, and be merry type of thing. That's not it. We can rest and relax because we trust that God is big enough to take care of it all. Amen. He's got this. And that's what the faith candle is all about. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit this morning. We're going to dig into John, the book of John, and just explore a little bit, what is this whole thing of faith? Why do we light a faith candle? Why is it part of what we do in church and part of our belief and our theology? Father, as we light this candle this morning, I ask that you'll talk to us and that you'll share your heart with us. And God, I pray that through this conversation this morning, that we may come to a place, that somebody here may come to a place where they just give up and stop controlling it all and just fall into your arms, trusting and knowing you're big enough, you got this. They can trust you, and you are big enough to control their lives, to steer their lives. So, Father, speak to us this morning through your wonderful word, through the words that John wrote. And, Father, may we hear, not my words, not even John's words out of the Bible, may we hear directly from you this morning. Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, I pray. Amen. Faith is one of those topics that when you begin to dig into it, it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Do any of you enjoy those? There's that one Christmas cookie. They're like balls, and they're usually nutty. And when you bite into it, it just gets bigger in your mouth. Anybody, you know, you just got really, and takes all the moisture out of your mouth. I like them. They're really good, but they just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And that's sort of like faith. When you start chewing on faith a little bit, it just starts expanding. It just starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And it can become this huge topic where you're like, well, it's just faith. You know, you got to have faith. Well, it really isn't just a little thing. It's a big thing. And when you begin exploring it in Scripture, it really is a big issue, and it's a growing issue, and it's a very complicated issue to some extent. And what I want to do this morning is I want to take a look at two sides of faith. And I'm going to go back to the book of John in order to explore a little bit this morning. Oh, I printed two sides. There's the next part of the sermon. Whew, you were going to get off a whole page. It's interesting because out of all the books in the Bible, John is the premier book that talks about faith. Now, this is sort of interesting. As I was getting things ready and putting things together for this week, let's do a little quick trivia. What are the gospel Bible books? Does anybody know what the gospels are? There's four of them. Can anybody name them? Okay. Now, we're going to push it a little further. What are the synoptic gospels, and why are they synoptic?
Big word.
And why are they synoptic? If you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all sound alike. They all have sort of the same storyline, same stories. There's one gospel that's not like the other one. So what one didn't Vince mention? John. Now, okay, let's go on. Another trivia question. Is this fun? Having a little trivia this morning? Where in the Bible do we find the traditional Christmas story, like the nativity and the wise men and the shepherds and the angels and Mary and Joseph? Okay, Luke. What other one? And Matthew. What two books don't even mention Mary and Joseph in the Gospels? Mark and John. Sort of interesting. So for Christmas, where do most churches probably go with Christmas when they're talking about the whole Christmas story and whatnot? What two books? Matthew and Luke, because we like to talk about angels and shepherds and, you know, the whole the sheep thing and the manger, by the way. Oh, that's another great little trivia question. What is a manger? Somebody said it over here. It's a food trough. A manger isn't this thing. That's a stable, okay? A manger is the cow's trough, the horse's feeding trough. So when it says that Jesus was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger, he was laid in a feeding trough. Now, how many of you have been to a barn and seen a feeding trough? Is it nice and clean and tidy? Is it somewhere, moms, you'd want to put your baby right after being born? No. Okay, so the whole picture that Matthew and Luke present is this Messiah that is humbled to the point that he's even born in such a humble circumstance that he's laid in a manger, a feeding trough. Now, it's fascinating. I want to go to John this morning because John picks up the theological underpinnings of why Matthew and Luke are so important to help us understand who is this Jesus. And John, more than any of them, talks about this issue of faith in Jesus. In fact, John says of his own writing, he tells us why he wrote his book in chapter 20, verse 31. This is his reason for writing this book, that you may believe faith that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So the whole reason John writes his book is so that all these Jewish people he was writing to, and even some Romans that might get into this, and the new church in this, and even us, that anyone who reads his book might have what? Faith. In order to believe, faith, belief in Jesus so that they can have life. That's the whole reason he writes his book. Now it's fascinating when you begin to dig into John and you begin to explore the word pistos. That's the Greek word that's translated faith, and sometimes pisto is translated believe. Those two words John uses a lot in his message, and those two words is what his book is all about. And as you begin to explore what is John trying to help us understand about pistos, about belief and faith, it's really interesting because he starts to develop two plot lines. Now, any of you watch enough movies to follow two plot lines? Star Trek did it all the time. They'd have two plot lines going on, so you had to follow this and follow that. In modern shows, they usually have an ongoing running plot line that goes week to week to week to week, and then they have a short plot line that gets resolved this week, you know, in this episode. So I think we get used to that, and John does the same thing. He has two plot lines about faith that he begins to chase. Two kinds of pistos, two kinds of belief. And it's interesting because John says one of these beliefs will lead you to hell, and one of these beliefs will lead you to heaven. And a lot of the religious people, a lot of the religious leaders couldn't tell the difference in the two. And John says, I wrote so that you might really understand the real faith, the true faith, and you might have life. You might make it to heaven. And so I want to just look at this a little bit this morning. What are these two types of faiths? Here's the first faith that John presents us with, and it is a superficial belief. A superficial belief. A superficial faith, if you will. John said he wants to write so that you won't have this kind of faith, superficial belief. I wrote so that you might have real faith, true faith. Faith enough, and the kind of faith that will lead you to eternal life. Superficial faith came in response to the miracles that Jesus was performing, that Jesus was engaged in. And one of the big miracles that happened, that this really came onto the scene for John, was John chapter 6. At the top of John chapter 6, there's a very familiar story that a lot of us know about. A lot of us have read, and it's one of those kids' stories like, ooh, that's so cool, that's so neat. Jesus does something miraculous. A whole bunch of people, a huge crowd, 5,000 plus people with kids and children, men, women. This huge crowd of people were coming around. Jesus looked at the crowds, and he said, whoa, they're getting really hungry. Somebody should feed them. You remember the story? And so the disciples are like, whoa, hang on, we got to find food for all these people. And Jesus said, yeah, you need to feed them. And so they go hunting around looking for food. And how much food do they find? Anybody remember? How much food do they find? Couple loaves, couple fish. In fact, it wasn't even theirs. Who owned the fish and the loaves? A little boy. And so the disciples find this little kid. Can you imagine that poor little kid? Hey! You bullies are taking my food. You know, my mom made that for me. They take this little kid's food. I think they brought the kid along, okay? And they said, hey, Jesus, all we found was some fish and some loaves. That's it. There's no food for miles around. What are we going to do? You know what Jesus did? He blessed it. I think that's fascinating. He prayed for the food, and then he started doling it out, and doling it out, and doling it out, and doling it out, and doling it out. And the scriptures tell us he fed that whole group of people so much that they were full. So it was like, you know, going to a buffet over going to McDonald's and being chintzy. Okay? They pigged out. They ate to their limit. They ate their fill, and there was still a bunch of food left over. Now, how many of you, if you saw that, would think, wow, this is pretty cool? Anybody? Anybody here ever pray for that? I have. Like, come on, God. Sometimes I come to Carrie and dinners, I'm like, oh, Jesus, expand the food. Luckily, you guys love to cook, so we never run out of food here. I learned early in ministry, you only run out of food once every 3 or 4 years at a church potluck, and you'll never run out of food for the next 3 or 4, because everybody will be like, oh, we'll never let that happen again. You know, so we can miraculously make food appear. But Jesus, I mean, he did the miracle. There was no food around, and he fed this whole crowd. Now, the next movement that happens in John chapter 6 is that Jesus just needs to get some R&R. He needs to get away. And we all need some rest and relaxation. We all need to pull away from the ministry and the crowds and all the stuff that's going on. And we need to relax from time to time. So Jesus told the disciples, let's get on a boat. Let's go to the other side of the lake just to get away from all the crowds. So they get on this boat and they start going across the lake. They finally, and they're taking their sweet old time, you know, just enjoying the rocking of the boat and the waves and the sun. And, you know, they're just enjoying the breeze. And they finally get to the other side of the lake. And guess who's over at the other side of the lake? Remember that crowd that Jesus fed? He must have fed them too well because they had enough energy to run all the way around the lake and meet Jesus where he landed. And they're all like, oh, there he is! Woo, so cool! And Jesus gets off the boat. But this time, rather than compassion, Jesus has a little bit different of an attitude. All these people are clamoring and all excited that here's Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, you're here for one reason. Because I gave you some food. And that's it. You're not really interested in me. You're not really interested in what I have to really offer. All you want me to do is give you another feeding. And then Jesus sits down and he gets into this weird discourse. And I tell you what, we still have problems with this discourse. Because Jesus then sits down and says, you know, I gave you some bread to eat, but I want you to eat real bread. And real bread doesn't come in a loaf, it's not baked in an oven, it's not made with yeast. I am the bread of life. And I came from God to bring you this bread of life. And if you eat this bread, you will never go hungry again. You came running around the lake because your bellies were fed, they got empty, and you started to get hungry again. But I'm telling you, the food that I came to bring you isn't this kind of food, it's me. And if you eat this bread, and by the way, that's one of the things the Catholics hold to when they take communion, that he is literally the bread. And so Jesus says, if you eat this bread, you'll never go hungry because I came from God and I am God and I can do all things. And then the most strange thing happened. Ray, you ought to like this. It is found in John chapter 6, verse 66. Raise my numbers, guy. 666. John records that this teaching was so hard. Let me read it right here. Quote, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. John 6:66. Now, this wasn't the crowds. John says that even his disciples found this teaching so hard, they walked away. What in the world was Jesus then saying? What was so hard about what Jesus was presenting to him. For the Jew, specifically for the Jews, they could not swallow that a human being that they could touch, feel, hug, that they could high five, that a human being could be God. And yet Jesus declared, "I am God. I'm God in human form." And they couldn't swallow that. That's one of the reasons why it's interesting. Jesus got in a discussion with Nicodemus, a religious leader, earlier in John chapter 3. He gets in this discussion, and Nicodemus says, "We as the Sanhedrin, we religious leaders, know that no one could do the miracles you are doing if they were not from God." And then Jesus pushes back on Nicodemus and says, "Yeah, I'm from God, but I'm not just from God, I am God." And you know what? The religious leaders couldn't buy that. And you know what? The people in that crowd in John chapter 6, they couldn't buy that. You know why? "Well, I know where you're from. I know who your mom is. I know Joseph. I worked with him. You know, I was a cement worker, stone worker, and he was a carpenter. We worked together. I know your dad. I know your brothers." Let me tell you, they're not that great. "I know you're from Galilee. I saw you as a snotty little kid. How can you be God?" And even his disciples couldn't swallow that truth, because with that truth comes a whole lot of underpinnings. A whole lot of stuff goes with that, because if Jesus really is who he said he is, then everything he said is absolutely true. And you see, we light the faith candle because John presents us this false faith, that there was a lot of people who had faith. Yeah, he did miracles, and yeah, he could feed us, and yeah, he did cool things, and yeah, he must be a good prophet. Yeah, he must be from God, but they couldn't step over the line to say he is God and he is big enough to do everything. You see, they fully believed in God. They believed that God created, that he made Adam and Eve, that he made the whole universe and the earth and everything just with the flick of his hand. The Hebrews had no problem believing that God could do all of that. But that Jesus ain't God, because he couldn't do any of that stuff. He's just a man. And they walked away. And so the first faith that John presents us with is a false faith, a superficial faith, a faith that maybe, you know, mentally assents that Jesus is a good guy and he can do some really cool stuff, but it's not a faith that you can really fully trust in. Their faith, John said, was not big enough to let him go to heaven. The faith they had, unfortunately, felt really good, but would lead them to hell. You know, Jesus even commented on this. Jesus even said that, you know, there's a narrow road, there's a small gate, and that's the only way to heaven. Very few people can buy it. Very few people can accept it. And there's another road. Religiosity, faith traditions, church. There's other roads that look really good and feel really good and are easy to walk, but they don't lead to heaven. They lead to destruction. And then he said, you know what? Very few people will find this little road. And this is the picture John paints. Very few people will come to that place that they really come to trust and have faith that Jesus is who he said he is. He meant everything that he said, and you can trust him, fully trust him. So John starts to present this whole other kind of faith. I just want to walk through this. I'm not going to take a lot of time here, but just go through really quick here out of some of the passages out of John. John chapter 3, I just mentioned that. He had this big conversation with Nicodemus, a religious leader, and he talks to Nicodemus and says, there's an old covenant and a new covenant. I am the new covenant. And the religious leaders had a hard time buying that. Abraham was their father. They were living by the old laws, the old customs, the old covenant, and they had no problem with that. But Jesus said, you know what? It's all changing because I'm here. And they're like, you can't change those things. Only God can change those things. Ta-da! And they couldn't get it. Well, let's move on. John chapter 8, We just talked about John chapter 6, so let's go to 8. This passage explores the link between the Testament miracles that were happening, that Jesus was performing all these miracles, and yet they were having a hard time believing these miracles and believing that Jesus really was God doing these. And Jesus said, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Who did Jesus claim to be? God. And if you don't believe that, you're missing the mark. You're missing the boat here. You can believe in the miracles. You can have a mental assent that, yeah, I've looked at the facts, I've looked at the evidence, and yes, the evidence shows us that Jesus must be a good guy. Jesus must be a prophet. Jesus must be from God. But he says, man, if you don't make that next step, that I am God, you're going to fall short. John 11. In this chapter, he tells the story of the raising of Lazarus. Now, he's talking to people who know him, love him. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were a couple of his really good friends. So if you wonder, did Jesus have friends? Yes. He had disciples he was ministering with, but he had friends. Mary and Martha were a couple of his friends. And Lazarus, this other friend, he dies, and Jesus shows up a few days later, and Martha and Mary are all upset. If you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And here's the problem. They believed Jesus was a big enough prophet that he was from God, that he could save them. So they had that far a belief that Jesus could actually save them. And Jesus said, you know, don't you know that I'm big enough to, I'm bigger than life. I'm big enough to bring, you know, how do I want to phrase it? I'm bigger than death. And they said, of course you are. We know that at the resurrection, you will bring us all to life in heaven. We trust that. And then Jesus wept. You know why he wept? They didn't get it. Not only is he big enough to save us in forever, in eternity, to keep us from hell, they still did not put in their minds, he is God. Because only God can create from death. Only God can do that. And they still did not make that next step. And he wept because they didn't get it. And you see, so what? Lazarus died. I'm God. I can get this. I can do all things. Mary and Martha weren't there yet. Still didn't believe it. Over and over, John talks about this faith. If Jesus really is God, then there is nothing he can't do. Nothing. And you know, that's a huge line for us to step over. Now, we can mentally assent to that. But here's the way we step over. If you really believe that, then you have no problem stepping over the line saying, okay, you got this, and falling into his arms. And you see, a lot of us will mentally assent that Jesus can do all things, but we won't trust him with our lives. We'll fall just a little short. And John presents this picture that little short is going to cost some people heaven. John sees believing in Jesus as an active, continuing trust in Jesus. The act of believing draws an individual across the dividing line of death into eternal life. The act of faith is described by John as receiving Jesus and coming to him, as well as then loving him, loving others, and doing as he commanded and obeying. There's another word that John uses very, very close to pistos. He uses it all in the same sort of sentence structures. And it's interesting. Believe, faith, obey. John mixes this word obey right in there with faith and belief. That if you really believe Jesus, if you really trust in Jesus, if you really have faith in him, then you will obey him. Jesus said, if you go back in 1 John, John records this there, that if you say that you love me and yet you do not obey me, you really don't love me. John talks about when we have faith, we will obey Christ. And here's the hang up for some people. They want to believe in Jesus, they want to have trust in Jesus, but they don't always, in all places, want to obey him. I hate going here because I go here so often, but it is the best illustration for me to keep this in my head. If you picture yourself driving a car, we all, guys, especially us, I think, we like to be in control of our car. And a lot of us want to offer Jesus a ride. We like him to come into the car because he'll point us in good direction. He might point out a good restaurant here or there. You know, it's a good place to stop. That bakery's bad. Don't go there. You know, we want Jesus in the car with us. And we want him to give us good pointers. We want to be good people. But Jesus says, I don't want to just sit in here. I want to drive your car and you become the passenger. And you know, a lot of us, we want Jesus in the car. We want to feel good about church. We want to feel good about religion, but we don't want Jesus driving our car. We want him to drive our car in some areas. You know, in that bad area, yeah, let's take the Uber. Your car, not mine, messed up, you know? So, and sometimes we want Jesus driving, but we don't want him to have full control of our car. And you know what that says? I don't trust him. And Jesus, John, and Jesus, if I'm God, I can drive your car and I can do a really good job with it and I will go everywhere this car needs to go. And so we have a hard time with that. Jesus, I want to obey you over here. You know, I shouldn't lie and I shouldn't cheat and I shouldn't steal, but you know, there's some other things over here. My sexuality, my relationships. That little thing I did at the job, you know, the other day, you know, it was just a couple little items that ended up not a big deal. Taxes, you know, hey, the government takes enough of our money. And you see, we want to say Jesus has control, but then we pull back the steering wheel. And John says, faith that makes it to heaven is faith that's all in. He has control. He's in charge. That became a phrase a couple years ago. I really like that. All in. And that's what John's calling us for. When we light this faith candle, this is what we're talking about. Are you all in? Now, before you freak out on me, oh, who could ever be there? We're all going to hell. I want you to know that even when you step over that line, all the struggles and all the problems don't just magically disappear and you're perfect. It doesn't all just, boom, get cleaned up. I think the struggle becomes a lot simpler when we've surrendered that lordship issue, when we've allowed Jesus, you know, you are Lord. But the thing is, even after we've stepped over that line, there are times we all want to grab back. There's moments when I still want to make that choice, you know? And you know what? I'll tell you, there are times when there is something I'm thinking and I want to do and I think is really good and I know the Holy Spirit's telling me, John, don't do that. And I'm like, oh, but I really want that. I want to do that. And it becomes as bad. Here's what I'm finding out. I've lived long enough that usually when I go ahead and do my own thing, I pay for it. Anybody? Jesus is a great driver. I know what I'm talking about, Jesus is telling me, and yet I want to do my own thing. So this came up in our Bible study on Tuesday night. You know, it came up in the end of Joshua, you know, that a person who's come to Jesus Christ can sin no longer. I don't know that I theologically agree with that. We should not sin any longer, but coming up to Paul's ideas, this is fascinating. Paul says that before you really know Jesus, you have no choice but to sin. He says you're a slave to sin. You're bound to sin. But once I have come to know Jesus, he's given me freedom from that, and he's allowed me now to make a choice. So only when we know Jesus do we really have a choice in the matter. And now, you know what? I don't have to choose sin. I can choose a different path. I can go a different road. I can make a godly choice. I don't have to do that. Because I'm not bound by that anymore. And Jesus, that's why I'm here. If you really believe me, I can give you the power to do that. Now, does that mean you'll never struggle? No, you'll still have some struggles. I believe that until the moment I die and go to heaven, God's still going to be working on me. And it concerns me when we run into people that are saved, sanctified, and petrified. You know, they did that way back 20 years ago and never did anything since. But I'm holy. Really? As long as I'm alive, God's still going to be working on me. He's still got stuff he wants to do on me. Because, man, the further I walk, the more I know I need work. I want to give you a passage of hope. And this is one of my favorites. So we're going to go back to the hope candle because these all go together. Okay? So John says, this is the faith issue. It's a huge issue. And you need to settle this because Jesus is Lord. Do you really believe he is God? And if he's God, he's bigger than everything. He can handle everything in your life. He is big enough to control you. He's big enough to be in charge of your life. Do you really believe that? Another passage I want to go to, and this one actually goes back to Mark. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27. And I just want to tell you this little passage or talk to you. You can go there and you can read this whole story for yourself. But Jesus is gone from the disciples. And this guy comes to Jesus' disciples. He's not with them. He's got a couple of them with him, but the rest of the group's here. And this dad, he is a father. This dad brings his boy to the disciples, and this poor kid has some kind of demon possession. And he brings it to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything about it. And then all of a sudden, this big argument breaks out. By the context of this passage, the argument must have centered around, is Jesus big enough that he can drive out a demon? Because if he's that big, that means he's bigger than a human, and he must be God. Okay? So this argument's breaking out. Jesus comes back. And he sees this argument going on with the religious leaders. There's a crowd that's getting bigger and bigger. You ever notice that when a fight breaks out, everybody starts to come to see what's going on? You know, and that's what's happening here. This crowd's getting bigger and bigger. And Jesus looks over and sees his disciples and he's like, what in the world's going on, guys? And then this dad comes out of the crowd and he comes over to Jesus. And Jesus is like, what's happening? And the dad says, I brought my son, your disciples, and now picture this dad. He is at his wit's end. He has tried everything to help his son. He has went to the doctors. He's went to the religious leaders. I am sure this guy has prayed over his son 1,000 prayers, and nothing has worked. And he brought this kid to the disciples in hopes that maybe Jesus could do something. Jesus was gone, so he talked to the disciples. And then he says something that fascinates me. He says, Jesus, if you can, heal my son. And Jesus has a fascinating response, almost indignant. What do you mean, if I can? Don't you people get it? I'm God. I can. Do everything. I can. Why don't you get this? And then the dad prayed one of the most sincere, heartfelt prayers. It is a prayer that I've memorized, and it is a prayer that I pray often. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. I want to believe. I want to have that kind of faith. Help me in my unbelief. What a sincere, gut-wrenching heart prayer. He understood what was at stake here. If I really believe, even though all these religious leaders are going to be mad at me, I may get kicked out of the synagogue. I may lose my Jewish inheritance. If I really believe, the belief you're calling me to, Jesus, is to assent that you are not just a good man, that you're not just a prophet, that you're not just a guy who can even bring salvation to me, that you're not just of God. You are God. And this guy knew the stakes. He knew what was on the line. And he was humble enough to say, I want to go there. But I can't, and I need your help. Help me in my unbelief. What an unbelievably powerful prayer. When we light this faith candle as we come into our Advent season, that is the question that also sort of ruminates around us as well. Who is Jesus for you? What do you believe about him? If he really is who he said he is, then you will be working to make him Lord of your life. Not just part of your life, not just in the car, not just giving pointers. He will be big enough to to take the steering wheel and drive your car? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe him to that point, that he really is fully God? There's an interesting thing that's been happening in the church, universal, not just ours, in the last couple of years, maybe 10, 15 years, and I think it's really fascinating. One of the traditions that we practice, it was instituted by Jesus, it was asked to be followed on by us as well, it's the practice of baptism. And years ago, baptism was just sort of one of those things you did. You know, you came into the church, you got saved, you hung out a little bit, you got baptized, you went into membership, did other things. You know, kids, it's just part of the process of growing up around church. You know, you go through catechism, you go through training, you go through the kids program, you get baptized, you become a teen, you go on about the church. And it's sort of interesting, the last few years, baptism has become one of those things that people sort of backed off of. And when I talk to young people and new people, they're a little reluctant to be baptized. And I actually think it is a good thing, and it is a wise thing. I think it's a really cool thing. I think maybe it's the Spirit of God working in the new generation, frankly, that people in our culture are seeing that baptism isn't just a little thing we do. Baptism is a thing where I am signing up, and I'm saying I am all in. I'm meaning this. You know, this isn't just some fad. It's not just something I'm doing to get involved with the church. No, I am declaring that he is Lord of my life. And so they're a little slower to get baptized, a little more reluctant. What's cool is that when they make that step, for me, they're in. They're really all in. Good, bad, and ugly, warts and all. I'm in. I may not have it all figured out. I may not be perfect, but I'm in. And I'm taking this step as a stand for Jesus Christ to be all in. When we come to faith, I just thought, man, this baptism issue's right there alongside of it. Have you been baptized? Have you put that mark on yourself to say, I am all in? And to show the world, to show my friends, to show everybody around me that I'm serious about this, I'm going to let some people dunk me in water. I'm in. I'll just put this out here. We got a baptism. It's really cool. It's simple to fill. Anybody notice we moved it? It was over there. The baptism, next Sunday we have the story of the nativity, but the Sunday before Christmas, I would be happy to take all the nativity set off, fill that thing up on Saturday, get it nice and warm, and baptize you if you've not made that all-in commitment yet. If you're there and you're like, no, I need to really do this, and I need to make that faith step, I need to really put my foot down and say, God, you are God. Jesus, you are his son and you are God. I am all in my faith. I'm all in my belief. And I'm going to go to the point of even being baptized to mark myself as your person, your child. And if you want to do that, come talk to me. Just say, hey, I'm in. I want to do that. We'll take the stuff off. We'll fill it up, and we'll do a baptism. Wouldn't that be cool that you remember Christmas 2019 because it was the weekend you got baptized to say, I'm all in for Jesus Christ? But this is what's wrapped up in this faith candle. You know, we light this little thing in Advent, and oh, it's pretty and fun, but it's serious business. And they go hand in hand with the hope. We can't separate these two candles. Faith says, I'm believing in all the hope. God is big enough, he's got this. God is big enough to save me. He's big enough to take me to heaven. And that's where the faith then comes in. Just how far do I believe that? Do I believe that Jesus isn't just big enough to take me to heaven, but Jesus is big enough to control my life right now? Big enough to be my Lord is the way we phrase it. How about you? Is he there? Are you there? Father, thank you for this Advent season, the joy of the season. Thank you for the celebration of God, your gift, Jesus, to us. And Jesus, I'll admit, I'm like that dad sometimes. I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And there are moments when I have questions, moments when I don't want to do it your way. Help me in those moments. Help me in my unbelief. You know, God, I am all in. I made that commitment years ago. I'm in. And I'm still growing and I'm still learning. I pray you'll give me the faith to know that Jesus, you've prepared a home for me, and what you did on a cross, that's why it's faith, what you did on a cross was big enough to take care of all the garbage I've done, the sin that I've packed into my life. And you are big enough to forgive that. You're big enough to take me into heaven for eternity. Help me to have a huge faith, God. And Father, I thank you for the faith that you are building in our church right now. In this last year, God, you've done a lot, and you've grown our faith. We've seen a lot of miracles happen as we've started praying, as we started worrying, bringing our worries of finance to you. You just keep doling out things to help us. And God, you've helped with relationships. You've helped us see salvation. You've helped us see relationships get put back together in whole and healthy ways. Father, we've seen you moving. We want more. But still help us in those areas where we struggle. And God, I pray specifically now for anyone that might be sitting here this morning that's really struggling with the lordship issue, with surrender. And Father, they know it. They're feeling it in their heart probably right now. And they're probably feeling like this dad who wants to believe but still struggles in really making you Lord. Really struggling with giving you full control over every moment, not just Sunday mornings, but Monday mornings and even Wednesday and Friday mornings. And will you just keep revealing to them you're big enough that you can control the steering wheel of their life? Father, help them to surrender the lordship issue. May today be that day for someone here. That today, December 8th, 2019, was the day I committed to be all in. The day I surrendered and said, I'm done with the fight, done with the struggle. Jesus, you get me all. Father, hear our prayers. Hear our hearts. Now, Jesus, as we leave this place, like the story of that dad, I know you won't disappoint. This poor dad had tried everything. His faith was stretched into its end. And now he finally finds the answer in you. And Jesus, you bring healing to this demon-possessed son. Will you do that for us? For that person that says, I'm ready to be done with the fight. I'm ready to give up the battle. I'm ready to surrender to you, Jesus. Will you now show up in their heart and their life in an unbelievable way? Will you begin to answer the questions that maybe they don't even know they have yet? Will you begin to become super real? And let them know you got this and you got it all. Father, someday we're going to be done on this earth and we're going to be able to come to heaven. And we're going to spend eternity praising and bringing glory to your name because of what you've done for us. And frankly, you're just worthy of it. And we're going to spend eternity doing that. And so God, help us to prepare well while we're here. May we minister, may we shed your light, may we, as 1 John says, may because you loved us, if we say we love you and we don't love our brother, shame on us. We must not love you. God, because you've loved us and your love is flowing through us, help us to love our brother. And so I pray, God, as we go into this week now, as we go downtown to Christmas in the Valley, that we will love our neighbors well. Love them enough to tell them about you, tell them about the church. As we go into our week, maybe we have a family get-together and there is a brother or sister there that we don't love so much. Father, may you give us your love for that brother or that sister. As we go to work and run into the same thing there, may we be your light into that workplace. May we be your peace and your love into these strangers, sort of. We work with them, but we don't know them. So God, will you be your love? Will you allow your love to shine through us? Father, in our neighborhoods, as we put our lights up in our trees, as we see the neighbors out and about, may we shine your love to those people right around us. May they know who we follow because we're different because of our love. And so will you place your love into us so that we can love everyone around us as you love them. God, send us out of here loving your world, sacrificing even for your world so that we might point them towards you. Thank you for everyone that's here this morning, God. May your peace fall upon us as we leave this place, I pray. Amen.